We have our Bible declaration today. It's been a little while since we've done that, and we want to affirm what we believe about our scripture. So grab a Bible, hopefully your Bible or a pew Bible or your phone, if that is where you read your Bible, and we are going to remind ourselves and declare what we believe about the Bible. So hold those up. Hold those. I want to see Bibles. Yes, yes. Good, good, good. Let's read this together, friends. This is my Bible. It is God's word. I will read it every day. I will obey it. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My Bible is more precious than pure gold and sweeter than honey. God is speaking, and I will listen. With that, I'm going to invite Peggy to come forward and read our scripture reading for today.
Our scripture this morning is from Mark 7, 24 through 37. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we can use to guide us through life. Please open our ears and our hearts to Pastor Tom's message today that we may use it throughout the week in our daily lives. Amen. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Peggy, thank you for reading that so very well, including the Aramaic. I would have stumbled over that. There's a little ditty that goes like this. It says, how odd of God to choose the Jews. To which a reply was written, not odd of God, goyim, anoyim. So goyim is Hebrew for the nations, those non-Jews. And so, you know, I think about that, how we often pit our ethnicities against each other and wonder, well, why did God choose the Jews or are all Gentiles annoying, you know? And as a Gentile Western Christian, I'm tempted when I read, especially the Old Testament, to put myself in the place of God's chosen people, the Jews. However, my ancestors weren't Jewish. My ancestors were the barbaric Gaelic tribes of Scotland and Ireland. And so I am an outsider, ethnically, to these stories of the Old Testament. And yet something remarkable happens in Scripture. When Christ died and was buried and rose again, it says he created a new humanity. He destroyed the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles and made us all one in Christ. He has engrafted us Gentile believers into the very roots of the Jews and into their story and their history. However, those dividing walls sometimes are harder to erase in our minds. We still see people as either the haves or the have-nots, as one race superior to another race, as one political affiliation different, better than another. And I'm not saying that this is true of anyone here in particular, but in general, in our society, that's how we view the world, with ourselves in the center, and then we judge everyone else if they're like us or not like us. Well, Jesus crosses boundaries in our story today, and I want to highlight some strange things that we see from Mark chapter 7. First, I'm going to look at a strange Gentile encounter. Is Jesus being rude? Is my question there. Secondly, a Gentile woman held up as a model of faith. And then third, a strange action in healing a Gentile man. First, a strange Gentile encounter. Is Jesus being rude? The first story is told about a mom who's desperate, right? We see this woman, her little daughter is demon-possessed, and there's nothing she can do. We don't know how this demon is tormenting her daughter, but as any parent will tell you, if your child is suffering, you're suffering, and I imagine there's not been much sleep, and this mom is just desperate, and she's not sure what to do. She's going crazy, and yet she hears of Jesus. Somehow she hears that Jesus has come to Tyre, a Gentile town, and she runs to him. She falls at his knees, and she begs him to free her daughter of this demon. It's interesting that Jesus is found in a Gentile city. His last encounter, which I'll refer to a couple times, was 2 weeks ago. We looked at the first part of Mark chapter 7, was between the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious elite who are commenting how his disciples didn't properly wash their hands and how they are unclean in their actions while they saw themselves as clean. And Jesus turns that around and says, it's not what's outside a person that makes them clean or unclean. It's what comes from the heart. It's what's inside. And he's pointing out, kind of stabbing at the Pharisees and the religious leaders who thought they were clean, that perhaps they're not. And yet those who are outside, who were labeled as unclean, now he's declaring are clean. And so we see him leaving that circle, that story, and then traveling to a Gentile land. Perhaps he's trying to get away from the Pharisees and the scribes and get a respite. It seems like he doesn't want to be known. He's trying to hold himself up in this house and have some quiet time with just his disciples. And so here he is. Here he is. He's in an unclean area into a Gentile town. And this woman comes, and she begs him to deliver her daughter, and he seems to rebuff her, doesn't he? He says, first let the children eat all they want. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. How would you feel if someone said that to you? You'd be offended. Are you calling me a dog? Oh, just because I'm not a child of Abraham, do I not get my daughter healed? It sounds rude, doesn't it? Well, this woman is defined as a Greek. She's not a Jew. She's a Greek. That means she's a pagan. She's outside the Jewish faith. And she's formed and her culture is patterns of the Greeks. And she's also from Syrian Phoenicia, it says. And the Syrian Phoenicia is a location that is right on the border with Israel. And, well, they didn't really have a good reputation with the Jews. They were seen as the rich, wealthy people who got their rich and wealthy from stealing from Israel, going across the border, stealing from Israel, going back. And so there was certainly some tensions there. So she's from a place that is despised, and she's a pagan. She's a Greek. She's not a Jew. Someone has likened this in another context would be like if in India, if a Brahmin, so the highest social caste, if they drove up in their limousine to Mother Teresa, who was ministering among the lowest class and the poor, and said, stop all that, I need you to come help my family. How disconcerting that would be. And so what's Jesus doing here? Is he calling this woman a dog? Well, we know that Jesus is not above using
pointed labels. He calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He's called King Herod a fox. And so perhaps, these terms are to jar and get our attention, but how does she respond to it? How does she respond to it? And that's where I want to focus the next point. Is this Gentile woman who seems to be unclean on the outside, she's going to be held up as a model of faith, in contrast to the first part of chapter 7 where the religious leaders were shown as missing the mark. So this is what she says. She says to what Jesus says, she accepts it. She says, yes, the children should be served first. And she accepts being called a dog that doesn't deserve the children's bread. But she doesn't let her pride keep her from uttering one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. She says this, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Wow. What a statement. She gets it. She gets it. She knows what's going on here. Even though she's not a child, she's not a Jew, still just a small leftover crumb that the children drop, that is enough for her. That is all she's asking for. Just a crumb from the master's table would heal her daughter. She's not saying she deserves it. She's not saying she's a child. But she says, out of your bounty, out of your overflow, just something that would be discarded and thrown away. That's all I need. What faith. What faith. The Jewish religious leaders who should have had that faith, they were so filled with pride and self-righteousness that they resisted Jesus. They didn't want him around. They saw him upsetting their routine. And yet this woman gets it. The master's here. The one who has all power. And if I could just get a crumb from his table, that's all I need. I don't need much. Jesus commends her faith. He says this. He says, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And that's all she needed. She didn't need Jesus to go with her and see the daughter, just him speaking those words. She knew it was as good as done, and she left. And indeed, she arrives home, and the daughter is at rest, at peace, and the demon is gone. It's gone. The miracle shows that Jesus has compassion for the Gentiles. He often will say that he has come to the Jews first, and he has, but he doesn't ignore the Gentiles. Indeed, he goes into their regions, and he speaks to this woman, and he brings healing, and he goes to those who seem to be on the wrong religious views. He seems to go to those who are of the wrong ethnicity. He goes to those who are on the wrong side of the tracks. This is the graciousness of Jesus. And this is what we see even before the cross, him beginning to do. Perhaps it'd be good for us to take some time and say, you know, are there people that I've been prejudiced against that I don't bring to Jesus, that I think are maybe outside of those who deserve to be touched by him? Perhaps, you know, those prejudices come often unassumed, but we just say, well, good people like myself, we deserve God's grace. People whose language is filthy, people who have made terrible choices in their lives, people who are just different, well, we'll keep those hidden away. We don't want them to come to Jesus. This passage challenges us in that. Perhaps our being full of ourselves means we're not hungry for God. We're not desperate for what he offers, and we ignore the bread that is freely given, where we need to have a perspective change and sometimes realize that regardless of all the things that might divide us from God, if we can just get a crumb, just a crumb from his table, we will be satisfied. Well, let me turn to the third point, which is a strange action of healing a Gentile man. And that's the next story we have right after the incident up in Tyre. He travels through the region of Sidon and goes down the Sea of Galilee, down into the Decapolis, which is a region called the Ten Cities. that may ring a bell with you. A few weeks ago when we saw Jesus here healing the Gerasene demoniac, the man who had a legion of demons in him, after Jesus leaves, the man begs to go with him, and Jesus says, no, you stay here and tell of what has happened to the Decapolis, to this area, this region of 10 cities. And so they have probably heard about Jesus, maybe, from this man. And now Jesus has come. And he doesn't want to draw a lot of attention to himself, but he is there. And a group of friends, brings a deaf man to him. A deaf man. Would you rather be blind or would you rather be deaf? That's a question that preacher Kent Hughes asks us. And he argues, interestingly enough, that it's easier to be blind, because when you're blind, people recognize your handicap right away. If you're deaf, people don't realize you can't hear them, and then you have all the gawking odd stares as they are frustrated with you for not answering their question or for not communicating how they expect. And additionally, it says that this man had a hard time forming words. He could barely talk. And so because of that, because of his poor speech, most likely people just assumed he was dumb. So you can think of all the isolating experiences that this man has lived with for years, and he's pretty hopeless. He cannot hear that Jesus is in town, right? He can't hear that. And so his friends hear, and they bring him to Jesus. And they say, would you lay your hands on him? Now, if this previous story we just talked about, Jesus heals a demonized girl from a distance without even being near her. Here he comes very close to this man. He touches him. He doesn't have to, but he does. He puts his fingers in his ears. He takes some saliva, puts it on his finger, touches the tongue, and he looks up to God, and with a deep sigh of compassion, speaks those words, be opened, be opened. And I think he goes through that physical touch and that physical display to remind us of God's creation, that God at the beginning formed man out of the dust of the ground, that he gave him the sight and the hearing and the speech out of his fingers, and that he is the one that now reopens them and brings healing. And indeed, the people say after he's healed him, he has done all things well, which kind of echoes the refrain in Genesis 1 of it is good. He saw all that he has done, and it was good. So here, I think he is very tangible in his display of miraculous power to remind us of his being all-powerful as the Creator. But he tells him, and he tells the friends, don't speak about this. Don't talk about it. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? This guy couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, and now he can. Now Jesus is saying, well, don't tell anybody. Yeah, right. This guy's going to be bursting at the seams, and indeed, he can't control himself. He and his friends tell everybody. But yet, why did Jesus tell him to not display that? Anybody who has that power would probably want the free advertising of this guy going around saying what good things Jesus had done for him. But I speculate that Jesus wanted him to be quiet, because sometimes people just want the physical healing. They say, if my ears are okay, if my tongue's okay, if my eyes are better, that's all I need, that's all I want. And yet we need so much more, don't we? We need a spiritual rebirth. We need to be totally reformed and transformed by God's work on sending Jesus to the cross and dying with him and rising in resurrection life. We need more. We need a spiritual awakening. And so I think that he wants people not to be satisfied with just the physical when there is so much more that he needs. And I thought, well, how about us? Is there ways that maybe spiritually our ears are plugged up? We've been listening to so much TV and iPhones that we, you know, just are hearing the Lord's still small voice has been drowned out. We can't discern it anymore. Do we need to ask God, open up my spiritual ears that I may hear, that I may behold my God and the voice he speaks to me now?
Let's ask for that. Do we need to ask God to touch our tongues? Perhaps they have been so much tied up with gossip and lies and profanity that they have forgotten their true intent of speaking the praise of our God. And we need to ask God to touch our tongues once again, and maybe to share our faith, to speak of the one who does all things well. For indeed, that crowd that day was told to be quiet about it, but we aren't. That command isn't for us. We are not told to be quiet. We are told to go forth and make disciples. Go forth and share what God has done for us that others may hear as well. And so we do. There's another scripture I want to lay aside, the passages we just read, and that comes from Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes this. He writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is about the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. That reminds us of that story with Jesus and the Syrian Phoenician woman, right? Jesus has come to bring the gospel to the world, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If some of you today have Jewish roots, our admiration is with you. But most of us are Gentile of origin, and the gospel is brought to us secondarily, and yet we've been made equal children of God. But what is this power of the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of? The power, in a nutshell, is that the world is broken. Broken by sin, and we see that played out in the sicknesses we experience in our bodies, the hatred we see on television, the lying, addictions, wars, all the brokenness of the world around us is a result of being separated from God by something called sin, our disobedience. And we try all sorts of way to get out of that brokenness, don't we? We try to be really good people, to earn our way out of it, or we try to be really bad. Say we're just going to rebel and go our own ways. Or perhaps we try other promises of our culture that if we get a certain amount of money, then we will escape all the pain and brokenness of the world. If we experience so much pleasure, then we will get ourselves out of it. But none of those work. We all know that we just come back into a cycle of brokenness. But the good news, that's the gospel, is that God has made a way for us to get back into his plan. How he created the world, the perfection, the wholeness, the peace, the joy that was in the Garden of Eden. He's made a way for us to get back there, and it's through Jesus Christ. This person who came to restore and to heal. And because of Jesus in his death, taking away our sins, and his resurrection, giving us new life, when we make him king, when we turn from our old ways, believe in him, then we are given a new identity. We're made new creations. And now we are able to pursue and recover that glorious way we were created to be at peace with God, to be dwelling in the joy of the Lord. So friends, if you're today hurting, if you're hopeless, if you're in need of help, then come to Jesus. Just a crumb from his table is more than enough for you. If you have a friend who can't hear the good news, bring them to Jesus in prayer. Let us pray for them and ask God to touch their ears that they may hear. And I don't know where you're at as far as you're hearing the Lord's voice and you're being able to speak forth his truth. But if you need to ask God to once again touch your spiritual ears, touch your tongue, that it may be opened and loosed, that it may function the way it is supposed to hear his voice, to speak his word, then let us pray for that as well. For on the cross, Jesus displays to the world the depths of God's love for you. We are all saved by grace alone. Let us receive it, and as those who have received this gift of life and wholeness, freely extend it to others. For Jesus shows compassion, even to a world that others call unclean and undeserving. And let us praise God for such powerful love and work, because that is our only hope. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we do ask that you would do a new work
For some of us, we want to call out for the first time that we need to turn from sin and turn to find a Savior who can rescue us from this broken world and restore us to the glorious creation you have just made for us. And we do that. Lord, for others, it's bringing a friend or a neighbor or a coworker who just is spiritually blind to you. And we want to ask you to open up their ears that they may behold you and know your truth. Lord, for us who just need a fresh touch, for you to speak clearly and we're not to be garbled up in our minds because of all the other influences and voices going into our ears, open up our spiritual ears and our spiritual tongues that we might be aligned and renewed by your Spirit. We depend on you for all of this. We don't deserve it. We don't. And yet we beg you for your mercy, knowing that just a crumb will satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen.